moment while I get myself sorted out.
I thought I was going to sit down and have another song. There we go. Well, the passage that was read to us earlier isn't the most positive of readings, is it? It's quite a depressive passage from Isaiah chapter 1. And yet this is the state of the nation that Isaiah is very truthful about. And you know, verse 4 is this shout, this mournful declaration of, alas, sinful nation. Alas, sinful nation. And as I was thinking about today, the thoughts that were coming to my mind were living in the day of disaster, but seeing God. Because we are living in the same pretty much age as Isaiah was living in, and yet Isaiah constantly sees something of God. And I think we need to do the same as we live in this day of brutality that is beyond comprehension, both in Ukraine and in the Middle East. How on earth do we make sense from this? But Isaiah looks at his nation, and remember, this is thousands of years ago, and yet God's word is always more up to date than tomorrow's newspaper. You could almost touch the word of God as if the ink was still fresh on the page, because it's the description of a nation that has turned its back on God and the consequences and the result of that. He says this: a people weighed down with iniquity, a people weighed down with a sinful lifestyle. We see that right across the UK and Britain. We see him describe sons who act corruptly. In other words, they're taking advantage of everybody. And then Isaiah says, they have despised the Lord. They've abandoned him. They've abandoned God. And when Isaiah talks about the Lord, and very often he talks about the Lord right through the book of Isaiah, it's the name of God that describes the covenant-keeping name of God. How can you despise someone who has always kept their promises to you? And yet this is the state of the nation of Israel, that they have, in Isaiah's time, completely turned away from the one who has sustained them, supported them, the one who has never broken his word, the one who has constantly shown kindness and compassion to them. And yet it's almost like a Shakespearean play. Chapter 1 and verse 4, you could almost imagine Isaiah putting his hand up and coming out on the platform and shouting out, alas, sinful nation. And yet he was quite brave to do that, because just as today it's not politically correct to say that something is wrong. And yet when we look through Scripture, whether it's from Genesis all the way through to Revelation, Scripture is, it's not politically correct. It's never been politically correct, because it tells people that they're wrong. Because until you know that you're wrong and that you've offended God, the situation will never be put right. Verse 21 of chapter 1, Isaiah says, the faithful city has become a prostitute. She who used to be full of justice and righteousness, that no longer lives there, but now murderers. He goes on, he says, your silver has become dross. That's the waste product when the silver's being refined. You've diluted your wine. Your rulers are rebels. And your companions are thieves. Everyone loves a bribe and chases after reward. You no longer defend the orphan nor the widows as their plea comes before them. Isaiah chapter 3 verse 16 says, your daughters walk and go around with seductive eyes. There is lament at the gates, and men die by the sword. And he goes on and he says in chapter 5, my people will go into exile. Death will be open. Jerusalem will descend into it. Chapter 5 and verse 20, Isaiah says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. My goodness me, aren't we living in that age where we too could say to the UK and to the world, but even closer to home, alas, sinful nation, woe to those who... Is that my hearing aid whistling, or are you whistling, Donald? No, something's going on anyway, there we go. Who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness. And that's the opening theme of Isaiah. And it's quite easy to think, oh, that's just so depressing. I just don't want to read any more of that. Chapter 7, Isaiah talks about war being on Jerusalem, like never before in your house. Punishment comes across the whole known world. So the whole known world will be in a state of conflict. And it all starts off by God's people turning their back on God, turning their back on the one who has always been good to them, has shown them compassion. And it causes the nation to collapse. But it also brings this whole sense of war in the known world. In Isaiah chapter 23, Isaiah describes financial crisis to those who have turned their back on God. He says, wailing on the ships of Tyre, for Tyre is destroyed without a house or harbour. There's no grain or timber. In other words, Tyre is almost like some of the wealthy ports in Ukraine that have become under siege, and they're no longer operating for timber and grain in Isaiah's time to go backwards and forwards. And it's like holding the whole nation financially. And so there's financial instability, and the whole nation is this descent into financial collapse. We kind of think what we're going through, the world has never seen before. But history always repeats itself to a nation that turns its back on God. To a nation that tries to accommodate other things and think, well, we can live with that. God won't mind. Or, you know, God's word is so out of date, we need to change it. We need to make God's word up to date for today's culture. And the people in Isaiah's time were doing that. Sounds like today, doesn't it? This is why I said the book of Isaiah is so fresh. It's almost like we can rub it and see the ink come off on our hands. If I lower that a little bit. In chapter 24, Isaiah talks about the environment. And he says, the whole earth is laid waste. It's devastated. It withers. The land mourns. It fades. In verse 5 of chapter 24, he talks about the land that's polluted and violated. Those who live in it are guilty. The vineyards have decayed and there's no reason for joy. Goes on and he says, the earth is broken, the earth is split, the earth is shaken. The earth reels like a drunkard. These are really graphic images of how when we despise God, everything is affected. And yet, we see that so much today and there's so much talk about it today. And the whole world is like pumping billions of pounds and dollars into climate change. We need to look after the climate. But just as Isaiah says, unless we turn back to God, the climate will never change. It's the climates of the hearts of men and women that needs to change before we can see change in the world. And I wonder, as churches right across the UK, and indeed right across the world, we're concentrating so much on climate change, we've forgotten to seek out the change of men and women's hearts and children's hearts, the next generation. Because unless we do that, it's just going to carry on. And chapter 30 of Isaiah, it does get better, so just stay with me. In chapter 30, he talks about rebellious children and rebellious teenagers. He says, woe to the rebellious children, declares the Lord, who execute a plan that it's not mine. They make an alliance, but not of my spirit, in order to add sin to sin. In other words, just as you think things can't possibly get any worse, the next generation just brings something along and you kind of think, I would have never have dreamt anybody would have thought of that. And again, we think what we're going through in our nation and the world today is something new, but it's not. As we see from Isaiah's time. And it goes on, there's total indignation against the whole nations of the world. And the nations of the world start attacking God's people in all sorts of ways. Just going to show a few pictures to describe some of those attacks taken from archaeology. Just so you can see Isaiah's world, and this is the known world to Isaiah at the time. Some other places there. Isaiah is sort of in this area here. First of all, you've got the Assyrian Empire, and that's the extent of the Assyrian Empire under Isaiah. You can see how the Assyrians are actually quite brutal. This is archaeological discoveries that are showing the Assyrians taking people off into captivity, and God's word says that they will be taken off into exile. And so you've got men and women and children being taken off. You've got men being very brutally treated here, dragged along behind chariots. These are war siege towers coming along to attack Israel. You see their men hanging on spikes here, where the spikes have gone through the bottom of the jaw and out the back of the neck. You've got men here who have jumped off the city walls to commit suicide because the situation is hopeless. And again, we kind of think that we're living in a day and age that nobody's seen before. Well, actually, God's word says nothing is new. So you can see how Isaiah's graphic image actually leads to incredible violence like the nation never seen before. I mean, we're seeing that in our own day and age. Really skillful on their horses. So these were war warriors coming in to attack Israel. Captives pleading for their lives. So you've got the king here and a whole list, a whole length of captives coming up. People having their heads beheaded. Brutal savagery. Absolutely brutal. And again, we've been seeing that in recent days as well. And again, other reliefs showing captives just being hung out and jumping off walls and things. And everywhere they went across nation, there'll be these little cameos carved in the wall, just reminding them of who their new boss was. So it was no longer God. It was no longer the king of Israel. It was the king of Assyria or Babylon, whoever came next. Really skillful people. These are not primitive people, as some people suggest. This is some gold that they found. The Babylonian Empire took over after that, and after the violence came paganism and sorcery and sort of, this is the fertility god, so all the stuff that God had promised them if they followed him went out the window, and the nation was overcome with violence, but then it was overcome with pagan stuff. A bit like the UK. It doesn't take too much to dig underneath the UK to see where Christianity is failing God. Paganism is coming in. This is Cyrus Cylinder, it's called, and it's got similar records to what Isaiah and other kings of Israel suggest as well. This is a local newspaper. The amount of archaeology that's coming forward to support scripture in our day and age is absolutely overwhelming. As Isaiah talks about the harbour of Tyre being totally desecrated, well, guess what? They found archaeological evidences to support that. So you see timber being dragged from ships and other things and that. And so we know that the book of Isaiah is so accurate, it's just incredible. First Rolex, well, actually, one of the kings who comes along reckoned that he had a direct connection to the sun, and the sun was worshipped. And so this is his emblem of being a divine being. So rather than worshipping the true God, they end up worshipping a man. Gardens of Babylon. Lots of money spent in Babylon, just making the place look really, really beautiful. Lots of other kind of stuff that we're finding. Again, another pagan fertility symbol. This is something that somebody would wear around their neck to make them fertile and have lots of kids. Then the Persians came. Persian Empire was pretty big, went right across towards India. And where you've had violence, you've had paganism, now you have vanity. That sounds like the world, doesn't it? We've had our violence, we've got other religions and other beliefs, and we've got vanity. You've only got to look at social media and see how people live another life on social media. And they portray themselves, and then you meet the real person, and you think, well, you don't really look like your picture on the profile picture that you stuck of yourself. So people live in a different kind of reality. And when you look at Persian men, especially at this time of Isaiah, they were just so vain in looking after themselves. It was just absolutely incredible. So everything that God warned them about just came in across the country. And yet, we also see emblems of hope. This was dug up fairly recently, and it shows that in Isaiah's time, there were still people who followed God. And what we see here is a gold medallion. You have the candlestick, like in the temple or the tabernacle, representing the eternal light of God, eternal presence of God. You have the shofar, announcing God is with us. And you have the Torah, the scroll of the law, So despite everything that we see that's going on in the time of what Isaiah describes, we still see that there are people of God who are faithful to God. I think that's the end of my little thing. But that just kind of paints a little bit of a picture of what it was like to live in Isaiah's time under a nation that's turned its back on God. And in the UK, we're bombarded with violence, with false religions. We're bombarded with an image, a lifestyle that people can't afford. It's a false image. And people just aren't happy with themselves. And this is why we see people trying to change not just their profile pictures, but their bodies. And they are mutilating their bodies because they're not happy with themselves. And God's word has already said, alas, sinful nation. And yet, what we see in Isaiah, in chapter 6, and in other passages through Isaiah, is that when disaster happens, Isaiah seeks God. Because in chapter 6 and verse 1, it gets worse. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died. You know, when the queen died, it just brought this sense of shock to the nation, didn't it? Now, the queen had limited power, so she didn't affect the nation in the same way that the king did for Isaiah's time. You would have political instability. You would have a country that was unstable, as well as everything else that is going on. And we read Isaiah chapter 6 from time to time. It's a famous passage, but we fail to recognize the desperate situation that Isaiah finds himself in. But he seeks the Lord. And he says this, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw God. On the day of disaster, who do we seek? On the day of disaster, whose face is it that we see? Because Isaiah sees this beautiful image of God. And the angelic beings around it. And verse 3, well, it's just a beautiful image. It says, seraphim stood above God, each having 6 wings. He covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called out to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. You kind of think, well, hang on a minute, this is the day of disaster and corruption and sinful nation. And yet Isaiah sees this beautiful image of the glory of God, and he's transported into a place where there's just pure worship of God, and the angelic beings are saying that the whole earth is full of God's glory. The situation for Isaiah has not changed. He's still living in a desperate day of violence, but guess what? By seeing a fresh vision of God, his perspective has changed. There are several people in the Bible, and on the day of disaster, they see the exact same thing. In 2 Chronicles 20, verses 1 to 5, you'll see King Jehoshaphat. And it talks about the other nations coming around Israel. They're kind of used to that. It's their history. And this would be disaster because other nations, like the same nations that we see in the world today surrounding Israel, and some of those nations would never get on with each other or speak to each other. But when it came to invading and taking over Israel, they got together and formed alliances. This is in 2 Chronicles, not today. Well, it's happening today. It says that Jehoshaphat sought God. First thing he did. In the book of Job, Job chapter 1, and I love the book of Job, it says he loses his children. He loses his health and he loses his wealth, and it all comes up by stealth. Oh, I didn't mean to say that. That's quite good, actually, isn't it? Health, wealth and stealth. Sound like a prosperity gospel preacher, don't I? But he loses absolutely everything that is close and dear to him. He loses so much, his day of disaster could turn him away from God. It's enough to put him off God and say to God, if you're going to do this to me, I didn't sign up for this, I'm going to walk away. But it doesn't. It says that Job fell on his face, covered himself with ash, tore his cloak. And a cloak was an emblem of God's blessedness and protecting the family. And he just tears that. And he falls on his face and it says, and Job worshipped God. How does he find place in his heart to worship God on the day of disaster? But again, we see the righteous on the day of disaster turn their face towards God. They don't have answers. They don't understand the situation. They're probably struggling in their faith to make sense of what's going on around them. But one sight of God and their perspective changes. The book of Revelation and John as he's on Patmos. And Revelation's a difficult book, but it's a fantastic book. But sometimes we fail to recognise that John was put on the island of Patmos as a prisoner. It's a very barren place. You struggle to survive. And sometimes the Romans would put the worst criminals on there because they didn't know what else to do with them. But it was to make the criminals feel as if they were abandoned by society, abandoned by the state, abandoned by their own divine being, whatever they believed in. And John is cast aside on Patmos. He can't go to church, he can't preach, he can't have fellowship, he can't have a Zoom meeting because the connections are bad, he has nothing. And yet before he starts writing his vision, he says, on the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit. Disaster, but he seeks God. Jesus, before he's crucified, in the Garden of Gethsemane, if there is another way. Jesus is already beginning to feel the burden of the, alas, sinful nation, alas, sinful world. And as he gets on his knees in the Garden of Gethsemane, which means the place of pressure, and he drips sweats of blood, he says, Father, if there's another way. But here's the thing. Even Jesus had to seek the face of God before he faced disaster. And even as he's being crucified by the Romans, he says, Father, forgive them. His whole focus of attention is on God. There's a lawyer in the first century by the name of Cicero. You can still read his works. And he said this of crucifixion. Crucifixion is so awful. It is so barbaric, we shouldn't talk about it. And yet Jesus took it upon himself. And it became a symbol of our hope. Where do we turn on the day of disaster? Well, as I said on chapter 6 of Isaiah, he sees something fresh of God. And that something fresh of God, as you read down through Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah sees his own condition before God. He says, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. There's almost like a sense of personal renewal going on in Isaiah's life. You know, when we face disasters in our own lives, very often it's an occasion for God to turn disaster into a blessing in our own lives. That we have that unique opportunity to see ourselves as we really are and come before God, and God turns that around. Because Isaiah is cleansed from his sin. And God says, I want you to do something for me. Go into this sinful nation and tell them what they need to hear. On the day of disaster, Isaiah rededicates his life to God. He doesn't give up and say, this is not what I signed up for when I followed you, God. He says, you know what? I'm even more determined to follow God and to do his will. That's hard when all you can see is disaster. But as Isaiah and just some other characters, there are so many characters in God's word who on the day of disaster seek his face. And although the situation doesn't change, their perspective of it does. As you go through the book of Isaiah, very often you see just God's grace. But it's Isaiah 61 I want us to think about this morning. And having painted such a terrible, gloomy picture, Isaiah is just full of blessings for those who want to come back to God. You'll be aware of what we call the messianic passages in Isaiah, where on the day of disaster and alas, sinful nation, Isaiah sees the fact that God is going to sort this out. Let's read Isaiah 61, just the first three verses, after we've taken on board the situation. And Isaiah says this, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the favourable year of the Lord. Whoa, hang on a minute. On the day of disaster, God's going to do something we didn't expect. And the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of the spirit of fainting, so that they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. The question we need to ask on the day of disaster isn't, well, if that's the way God's going to treat things and treat me, I don't want to follow him. The question we need to ask is, what is God going to do? Because according to Isaiah, who lived in a very similar world as we do, the only thing that Isaiah didn't have was technology. Well, they had technology, but they didn't have electricity. But he sees this, a sense of God's spirit moving afresh on his own life. And on the day of disaster, I would encourage you to seek the face of God and say, Lord, I need that sense of your Holy Spirit afresh on my life, just like he did for Isaiah. And Isaiah is given this fresh anointing from God to go and tell other people good news to the afflicted. In other words, there is hope, there is forgiveness. He goes on and talks about binding up the brokenhearted, proclaiming liberty and the favourable year to comfort those who mourn. I like verse 3 because it says giving them beauty, or giving them a garland, or the Hebrew word is more like a diadem, a precious stone instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning. We see God's grace because nobody deserves this divine exchange where God takes the ashes and gives them something else. Ashes are just the remains of something that used to be there. I can only explain it in this way. When I was younger, my early teens, it was my job to chop the firewood. Sounds really hard, but I actually enjoy that bit. And to lay the fire and get the fire going in the evening. And in the evenings, the family would sit around the fire, the dogs would be in front of the fire, and it brought light and warmth and hope and laughter. And Mum was always complaining that the dogs would be too close to the fire and they'd be steaming away because they were wet. And it was a really good time. But the next morning, it had all gone and all we got is ashes. And it was my job to get rid of the ashes. And I hated that. They would get everywhere, all over you. And I remember one day, Dad had bought Mum a new vacuum cleaner, Electrolux. And you put the tube on one end and it would suck. And you put the tube on the other end and it would blow. So I thought, I know what I'll do. I'll blow the ashes up the chimney. So I waited until Mum and Dad had gone out and blew the ashes up the chimney. But it didn't work. It just blew the ashes everywhere. On the telly, on Mum and Dad's wedding photo, it was just everywhere. It looked like an exploded crematoria. And then Mum came in just at that moment and she just looked and said, let's wait till your father gets home. And that was it. Here's the thing, I was trying to deal with the ashes with my own self-efforts and I just made it worse. And it affected so much more. Really spoiled a lot of things. It's God that deals with our ashes. We can't deal with them ourselves. And when we look at the brokenness of the world, either in the Middle East or in Ukraine, or the stabbings that are going on in our own country, children, stabbing children. And Isaiah talks about the violence of children and the remains of people's lives, the brokenness of people's lives. And God says, there is a day coming when I will take that brokenness that you can't deal with yourself, and I will exchange it for something precious. And on top of that, I will give you a garment of praise instead of a garment of grief and mourning. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus walks into the synagogue. Amazing passage. He picks up a scroll from the prophet Isaiah, from this passage, Isaiah chapter 61. He reads it out aloud, puts it down, and then says to everybody in his hearing, this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus died and rose again. We live in the age that Isaiah longed to see. We live in the age of a resurrected Jesus who says, "This is me." John's gospel said, "The word became flesh and lived with us." Everything that Isaiah could see the Messiah would be, everything that the Old Testament says that Jesus would be, that became flesh. Jesus left and went back to heaven, but he sent his Holy Spirit, who lives in each one of us. And there's this sense of us going into the world and ministering to the world and just sharing this sense of taking away people's ashes and giving hope, giving something beautiful. Living in the day of disaster can turn into blessing, because as believers, we will see a move of God like we've not seen before. Hello? You don't look convinced. That's not my idea. That's what Isaiah says. And Jesus said, "This is me. This passage is me." And so we go forth to comfort people. Good news to the afflicted. And when you look at the ministry of Jesus, this is exactly what he did, to bind up the brokenhearted, liberty to the captives, those who weren't necessarily shackled, but shackled to their own lives and shackled to the system. Jesus pronounced the year of God's favour and did exactly what Isaiah 61 says. On the day of disaster, people saw Jesus and they saw God. In John's gospel, we see exactly the same thing, that as we get towards the end of time, in Revelation 21 to 22, let me just turn to it quickly. Somewhere towards the end, isn't it? Revelation, there we go. And when you look through the book of Revelation, it's the age of disaster. It's not just a day of disaster, but you see event after event of the world just slowly unraveling. But in chapter 21, on that age of disaster, this is John, who's exiled to the island of Patmos, which is really hard. You're isolated from church and society and all sorts of things. And on that day, he says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old earth had passed away." Verse 2, he says, "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband." Verse 4, there's a change of person on the day of disaster. And as we go to meet God, John says this, "And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, for these things have passed away." When we look at our TV screens, whether it's Ukraine or the Middle East, we see grief on such a scale. But God's word says there's a day coming when that's going to stop. A change of person. We also see that on the day of disaster, there will be a change of place. And John in Revelation 21 verse 10 says this, "He carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down from God and having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear." And he gives this long list of where God lives. And it's just made of the most precious stones and gold. And from the day of disaster and a last sinful nation and the decay and the stench of death and brutality and murder and weeping, into the place where God lives. We've seen images of Ukraine and homes bombed out, and we see images of Gaza and Israel and other places around that are totally broken and full of death and the stench of death. And John in Revelation sees all that, but he says, "I see God and where God lives." For the believer, things get better. For the unbeliever, it will just get worse. Thirdly, we see a change of position, chapter 22 and verses 3 onwards. And John, still on Patmos, says this, "There shall no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his bondservants shall serve him." Verse 4, "And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall no longer be any night or the fear of night. There shall not need for the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord shall illumine them, and they shall reign forever and ever. In other words, the glory of God is just going to fill the place. So you're not going to need any economy lamps or the light of the sun. The brilliance and the purity and the majesty of God in such a place just lights everything up. Right now we see the faces of grief and suffering and uncertainty and death and decay. But according to the Bible, there's a day coming when we will see his face, and these things will be no more. See, for the believer, the past is dealt with. We're not going back to our old way of life. The present is blessed because Jesus said, on the day of disaster, whatever happens, I will never leave you or forsake you. And when you go through the book of disaster, book of Isaiah, on the day of disaster, it's disaster, but there are just chunks of God being with his people, wanting his people to come back to him. So the present is blessed. And our future, that is secure. Because Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. Well, I don't know what's going to happen this week, but as far as the world is concerned, it's going to be same old, disaster, disaster. But as believers, I would encourage you to seek the face of God, because you're going to see his face one day, pretty soon. So why not seek it now on the day of disaster and be blessed and take that blessing to a broken world? Let's just bow our heads before the musicians come up and play our last worship song. Father, we've had an awful lot to think about. But we thank you that you have never left us. We thank you that your word is so up to date and precise about the condition of men and women and their children, that it gives us so much hope. We thank you that we live in the age of Jesus, who gives beauty for ashes and the oil of joy for mourning. As Isaiah submitted his life afresh to you in chapter 6 and said, Lord, here am I, send me. Would we seek your face and say, Lord, here am I, send me into this world to tell them about you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Thomas.